Welcome to Christianity Today Audio.
This is Stan Guthrie, Managing Editor, Special Projects for Christianity Today. And in March, I was at the Christian Book Expo in Dallas, where I interviewed Lee Strobel about his new book, The Unexpected Adventure. Here's the interview. Lee Strobel, thanks very much for spending time with us here. We're going to be talking about your book, The Unexpected Adventure.
I really like the approach that you took with this book. It was not intellectualized, you know, presenting some new argument, but it was basically a manual of stories to encourage people to do it.
Yeah, exactly. It's the want to factor. You know, I think the evangelism value leaks away from us faster than any other value of the Christian life. I think that's just the reality of it. And I think churches are faced with the problem of having to elevate many different values, the value of Bible study, the value of prayer, the value of community, etc. Evangelism is one of them. The evangelism one leaks faster and goes away. So I think periodically we need something to remind us of why we should be doing this and the motivational component of it.
Tell me why it leaks way faster.
Well, I think because there's a, you know, as we mature in our Christian life, studies have shown that we have fewer and fewer non-Christian friends, and so the opportunities for evangelism decrease. I think we tend to get wrapped up in our own spiritual growth, and sometimes we neglect the fact that part of our spiritual growth is sharing Christ with others. I think there's the fear factor. We're afraid of embarrassing ourselves. We're afraid of being asked a question we don't know the answer to. I think that periodically we just have to say, you know what, if the honest truth were known, the Bible says that God is not willing for any to perish. He wants all to come to faith. And yet, God, today, I didn't care if people perished, to be honest. I didn't care. I have no heart right now to reach people for you. And to admit that and say, but I understand that, you know, I need to and I want to develop that. And I'm hoping that God will use this book as that tool to have people walk away after 42 days saying, you know what, this is an unexpected adventure if we open ourselves up to it. And this is where the action is in terms of a spiritual life that is really vibrant and alive.
Lee, one of the things that you said in the book, you or Mark, I can't recall which now, was that you have to find a person who's active sharing their faith who didn't have a vibrant spiritual life.
Yeah, well, so the way I put it was, I haven't run into anybody who says, man, my spiritual life is so dry right now, I feel like I'm in the middle of the desert. And, oh, by the way, I've got a friend next door who's not a Christian, and I'm really praying for opportunities to reach out to him, and I've invited him to lunch next week, and I'm hoping God opens up a chance to talk about spiritual stuff. I don't see those two things together, you know. Generally, when people are living on the evangelistic edge, and I don't mean fanatically, I don't mean obnoxiously, but I mean people who are really have an awareness that as we interact with people, that God can ambush us with opportunities if we're alert to them. And He'll entrust us with more of these opportunities if we respond to the ones He does give us.
How have evangelism and apologetics changed since you've really gotten into this?
Well, I think apologetics has changed considerably. It's become more relational than it used to be. It's become more story-driven than it used to be. You know, Josh McDowell used to say he'd go on college campuses and basically describe why to trust the Bible, and people would come to faith in droves, and then they stopped coming to faith in so many numbers, and he didn't know why it was. And now he takes a story approach. You know, he says, I was the son of the town drunk. This is how it affected my life and my relationship with Him. This is what prompted me to seek spiritually. This is the evidence I found. This is how my life was changed. This is how I reconciled with my Father. So it becomes a story. That's what my ministry is about. I tell my story. I was an atheist. I scoffed at this kind of stuff. My wife became a Christian. It prompted me to investigate. Here's the evidence I found. Here's how I received Christ. Here's the difference it's made. It's a story. And I found that in postmodern America, people are willing to engage on a level of story often. And so I think apologetics has become more story-driven. It's become more relational. One of the biggest trends I see going out there, I'm very excited about this, is the number of believers who are starting little small groups and inviting non-believers to join them and using them evangelistically. This is a huge trend when you consider that the Alpha Course is taking this approach, basically. Mm-hmm. There's a ministry that used to be a kind of a dying ministry out in the East Coast called Neighborhood Bible Studies. Okay. And it's just kind of floundering around. They have a new leader, Mary Schaller, her vision is 25,000 of these groups around America. They've given it a new name called Q Place, and there's great energy and enthusiasm. We started these kind of groups at Willow Creek Church a number of years ago, and at one point we had, I think, 1,100 non-believers in these groups. And as we tracked them through the years, what we found is that if a non-believer joins one of these groups and stays with it, 80% come to faith. So that's a huge percentage. Gary Poole wrote a book, the guy we hired to do that, calls Seeker Small Groups. It kind of explains how to do these groups. But the point is, anybody can do these. Anybody can get into spiritual conversations. The point of the unexpected adventure is you don't have to do everything all at once. There are smaller steps that you can take, bite-sized pieces that you can take, and you can be a link in the chain that eventually leads someone to Christ. Maybe a beginning link, more often a middle link, and sometimes even that final link.
I think sometimes we forget that evangelism really is a process, and you're
exactly
just trying to move the person to the next stage.
That is exactly right. And when people understand that, and they can say, I can do that. And what we hope in this book is they read the stories, because these, a lot of these stories are, you know, faux pas of our, you know, the mistakes we've made and embarrassing things we've done. And I think as people read them, I think they'll identify with these stories and hopefully say, you know what? This is doable. That's what I want people to walk away from this book saying. You know what? I want to do this, and I can do this. It is doable.
Honestly, you're Lee Strobel, and you have a certain personality type. Mm. You have a certain effervescence with people, and a lot of Christians are not wired that way. I mean, what do you say to them?
Well, I think there are a certain number of people like me, 5% of Christians or so, who have a spiritual gift of evangelism. And that's kind of an unfair advantage in the sense that God's given us a gift. That's what my gift is. And I'm, that's, you know, just as you have other gifts that I don't have, and I, obviously. But God calls all of us to be witnesses and to share our faith, always be prepared to give an answer and so forth. So, you know, I think for people who think this kind of book is not for them, if that's what people think, then it's exactly for them. Because any personality type can engage in this kind of evangelism. There's a woman named Julie Harney. Julie was a very introverted housewife. She lived in Crystal Lake, Illinois. And she had never shared her faith because she was scared to death and didn't want any part of it and didn't know how to do it and forget it. That's for gifted evangelists, not for everyday people like me. We do a little course called a Contagious Christian Training Course, and she discovered, wait a minute, there are at least half a dozen different biblical examples of styles of evangelism. And, you know, one of them is called a relational style. Some people, they're introverted. My wife is a good example of this. She's an introvert, and yet she has an ability to build relationships over time with people that go very deep. And when Julie realized, wait a minute, you mean God can use me the way I'm wired up to impact people for eternity? I mean, that's fantastic. Well, the first year after she learned that, we encouraged her to get in the game, to engage in the unexpected adventure. Introverted Julie Harney led 14 people to Christ. And you go, you know, if she is so shy, you can't even get her to talk publicly about it because, she, oh, no, I don't want to. So I think God can use any personality type. He will use you however he wired you up. Because here's the interesting thing. Your friend is a friend with you because he likes you or she likes you. There's something about you. Your past personality syncs up with that person. And so you're probably in a better position to reach that person than Billy Graham is going to be. So I would say go with how God wired you up and ask him for these unexpected adventures.
I'd like to swing back quickly to the whole postmodern thing and ask you whether we're living in a postmodern society. I know that I've had some interactions with William Lane Craig.
Yeah, he disagrees.
He says that we're not.
Yeah,
we deal on the level of propositions in everything but religious faith.
Well, and literature, basically.
And literature.
Yeah, it's basically those two areas where you see postmodernism thriving. I mean, he makes a good point, which is that, you know, don't talk to an engineer about too much postmodern thinking in terms of engineering or law. Et cetera.
Right.
But I think, you know, that is true. However, and Bill Craig will concede this because I just interviewed him for my newsletter and he conceded it, which is that, you know, pluralism, not legal pluralism in the sense everybody has the right to be able to, but relativism and pluralism and so forth has really taken root. A lot of unbelievers on college campuses especially are, you know, coming from that worldview. And so we have to respond to that. That doesn't mean, though, that we throw out the tools God's given us to reach people. I think we have to adapt. And I think one way we adapt, I think an illustration is the use of story in apologetics. That's what my books are. You know, I'll tell you a story. When I was interviewing, I won't say who, but I was interviewing a famous scholar for Case for Christ. And about halfway through the interview, I was changing my tape. We were chit-chatting. He said, by the way, nobody's going to read your book. I said, what do you mean? He said, Lee, we live in a postmodern world. People don't care about historical evidence for Jesus anymore. They don't care. Nobody's going to read your book. And I went home and I said to Leslie, nobody's going to read my book. I mean, I was so bummed out. You know, but the ironic thing is the Case for Christ came out, and the single biggest group of people who contacted me through email or phone calls or letters saying God used that book to bring me to faith in Christ were 16 through 24-year-olds. The very people who supposedly don't care about this stuff.
Of course, you wrote it sort of as a story.
Exactly. And so we said, well, why is it different? Well, I think one reason is because it's not just an encyclopedia of information. It's a story. And people would access it, I think, for that reason. So my point is, I think we need to keep the bullets of apologetics in our evangelistic gun. Gun's probably not a good thing. This is off the top of my head. But you know what I'm saying. We ought not to lose that resource of apologetics, but we need to adapt it. And I think through story, through relationships, to deliver it not in a soliloquy, but in a dialogue, in a conversation, where we engage people in a small group setting and discuss these matters, and we ask the other person, what do you think, and why do you think it? And let them spout the most ridiculous beliefs you've ever heard in your life for the next 2 hours. Doesn't matter. Don't jump in and correct them. Just listen. Just be a friend. God will give you an opportunity at some point for them to say, well, what about you? You know, what do you think? And then there's your chance. Say, well, here's what I think. You know, so I think that we can adapt for 21st century. I think the relational component in apologetics is huge. You know, I'll give you an example. There was a woman in our church who was very obnoxious. She was, I think I tell the story in the book. I can't remember, but she very obnoxious, and she would admit that. And she said to me one day, I understand you have little groups for people like me, skeptics and seekers, to join with Christians and discuss this stuff. And I said, yeah. So I'm going to join one. I said, well, that's great. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to join just to cause trouble and just to embarrass the people leading the group and ask all the tough questions. And I said, okay, well, great. I'm glad it's not my group. You know. 6 months later, she comes up to me to be baptized. And I said, what the heck happened? Last I saw you, you were going to join this group and cause trouble. And what she said, I will never forget. I said, what happened? She said, the two Christians who led that group loved me even though I was obnoxious. And when I was sick once, they brought me chicken soup. And they opened their home to me, and they validated where I was at spiritually, and they listened to me, and they cared about me. And once when I was on a business trip and couldn't make our meeting, they called and said, we missed you. Can we get together for lunch at Starbucks? Or for coffee at Starbucks? And, you know, it was the love in that relationship. Now, did they talk about apologetics issues? Yeah, but it was almost an excuse to get together. It is the love of Christ, as expressed through a surrendered and authentic follower of Jesus, that most often is going to be what God uses to bring people to faith.
And you talk in the book about taking risks to tell people about Jesus. What are some of the biggest barriers to people taking risks?
I think the biggest one is just fear. It's a fear of embarrassing ourselves. It's a fear we're not ready. We'll never feel ready. I don't feel ready. Every time I get into a conversation, I don't feel ready. You know, so we don't feel ready. We're afraid we're going to embarrass ourselves. We're afraid they're going to ask us a question we don't know the answer to. And my answer to that is, you know what? It's okay to say, wow, that's a good question. I don't know. But you know what? Let's find out.
But why are we so afraid?
I think that's why. Because we're afraid that we're going to be embarrassed. They're going to ask us something. Well, why do you believe it when blah, blah, blah? When, you know, don't you know that Christianity is just a ripoff of the old Mithras stuff? Didn't you read the Da Vinci Code? And you go, I don't know what you're talking about. And now I'm embarrassed because now I feel like I believe something I didn't really check out, and I'm humiliated. And I think it's fear of that kind of a thing. But here's the funny thing. People are far more interested in spiritual topics than we give them credit for. They really are. A few years ago when Time Magazine, it was a slow news week and it didn't have anything to put in the cover, they slapped on a story they had in the can about who is Jesus. Put Jesus' picture in the cover, and it was the biggest seller of the year. Why? People are interested in spiritual stuff. We tell the story in the book about my wife and I met some neighbors, new neighbors, and we said, let's go out to dinner tonight. And, oh, yeah, great. So I went home to tell Leslie, and I said, let's not talk about God. Let's not talk about Jesus. Let's not bring up our faith at all, because this is our first meeting. We'll just become friends, and then somewhere down the line, as we have a relationship, maybe God will open up an opportunity. So we get in the car, and because of things that happened along the way. They brought up the Bible. They brought up God. They brought up spiritual matters. And it was, we looked at each other and we thought, well, there goes our pack not to talk about this stuff. People are interested. And you know what the thing is? Here's an insight that really helped me. Those Christians who feel like they're afraid that they're going to embarrass themselves or push too hard, they're afraid they're going to be obnoxious, they're afraid they're going to go over a line, those people will never go over the line. Because they are cognizant of the line, or they wouldn't be asking the question and feeling the fear. It's the people who don't feel that line who embarrass themselves and who push too hard and are obnoxious. But if you feel a natural sense of, well, I don't want to push my friend too far, too fast, and you know what, you've got an inbuilt sense of empathy that's not going to, it's not going to let you go too far, too fast. Let God open up opportunities and just be a link in the chain.
Let me change gears a little bit. You do a lot of sort of answering people's objections and doubts. And what is your biggest doubt as a Christian? What is your biggest objection to Christianity? What do you struggle with?
I think for me, and I still think it is the biggest struggle for Christians and non-Christians, is the question of pain and suffering. You know, it's a tough issue. And it's tough for a couple reasons. One reason is because there's an emotional component and an intellectual component. And intellectually, I think Christianity does provide answers, but the emotional component sometimes overwhelms our intellect, and we're still left feeling like we're floundering a bit. I mean, I have a wife who has been in constant pain for years. She lives with constant pain. And she is a humble, devoted follower of Jesus. Where's God in that? You know, I get the phone call, hey, Lee, you got cancer. You know, we all go through things that...
Are you talking for real? You did get that call?
Yeah, I did. I know what it's like to have the doc on the phone and say, hey, came back, you got cancer, I need to see you, come into the office right away.
And how are you doing?
I'm fine. I had surgery last June, and it was a species of cancer that is easily cured, and supposedly I'm fine. So I was fortunate in that sense. But that call, that moment that you get that call, it's like getting a call that your child's been hit by a car. You know, you go that, you just kind of, or to see my wife daily struggle with pain and have no medical relief from going from doctor to doctor and praying and asking God for help. In the pain and suffering thing, I understand the Christian response. I think it makes sense logically. It's just that the emotional side of it can be difficult.
So what do you do to kind of surmount that,
you know,
struggle?
I, you know, for me personally, I go back to the basics. And here's what I mean by that. You know, my journey that I talk about a lot is, you know, I was a skeptic and I investigated this stuff and came to faith. And I saw this evidence that convinced me that Christianity is true. Cosmology argument and fine-tuning argument and resurrection, all this stuff. And all that's true, and it brought me to faith. But if you asked me, Lee, today, why do you believe? I wouldn't necessarily talk about all that. What I would talk about is that the Holy Spirit whispers to my spirit that I'm a child of God, and that there's an affirmation that comes that I cling to, that for over 20 years I've known Jesus personally. He has answered some prayers in my life in miraculous ways that defy human explanation, that have confirmed further to me the reality of his presence in my life. And his spirit confirms to my spirit that I'm his son. I cling to that. And, you know, Peter Grant, a friend of mine, has a great illustration of that. He says, let's say you go to the office one day and you want to see if your boss is in his office. So you pull in and you see his car in the parking garage and you feel the hood and it's warm. So, okay, so you walk upstairs. Here's his secretary at her desk outside his office. And you look on her console and his light from his phone is lit up. And you walk over to the door and you hear his voice on the other side. And you say to the secretary, is the boss in? She said, yes, he's in. Now, based on all that evidence, you can draw the reasonable conclusion. You could be wrong, but the reasonable conclusion is the boss is in the office. But if you open the door, then you confirm it personally, you meet him personally, and then you know. Now, does that negate all that other evidence? No, that's still valid evidence. It points toward the truth of the fact he's in the office. But if you ask that person, how do you know he's in the office? Because I saw him there. I touched him. I talked with him. I ate with him or whatever. And that's how I look at the Christian life. And Bill Craig talks about this in his books, that ultimately, that's why I believe, is because the Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I'm saved. Doesn't negate all the evidence that brought me to that point. That's still valid and brought me to that point. But that's where, for me, I go back to and I say, you know, I'm God's child. And that gets me through anything.
Last question. You talk a lot about evangelism as a pathway to adventure in the Christian life. In fact, adventure's in the title.
Right.
I'm going to play the contrarian here and ask you, is that really a good motive for talking to people about Jesus?
Yeah. You know, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. You want to know why I'm here? You want to know what I'm doing? I came to seek and save the lost. He said to us, go do it too. Follow me. And, you know, that to me inevitably involves adventure. It involves taking risks. You know, we debate it. Should we even put that where the subtitle is something like taking everyday risks to talk with others about Jesus. And there was a big debate within the publishing house. Risk. People don't like the word risk. Nobody wants to take risk. Who wants to take a risk? You want to take a risk? And, you know, we kept it in because we modified it with the word everyday and said, you know what? It is an everyday adventure. When we say yes to God and we say, you know, I don't feel ready and I probably never will, and I know I'm going to mess it up, but you know what? Use me as you will. God is going to take you on what, from our perspective, is going to be an unexpected adventure of spiritual ambushes and opportunities. I think that's a great way to look at the Christian life. Because who wants to live a life devoid of risk? I think the worst thing you can do is get on your deathbed and look back at the opportunities you didn't take. That's where we will beat ourselves up on our deathbed. It's not the things we did and failed at, because you know what? At least we gave it a shot. It's going to be those opportunities that, you know what? My uncle was dying, and he hinted so many times in the hospital. They wanted to talk about spiritual stuff. He's, my goodness, he was seriously ill, and I didn't take the risk. I didn't engage, and he died. You don't want to live with that. Not that you're responsible there, but God may have had you there for a reason. So I think that adventure is a legitimate way of looking at this whole, all aspects of the Christian life.
What would you say to someone who said, well, that's all well and good, but you're putting the focus on yourself and your own sense of enjoyment and adventure in the Christian life, when it needs to be more God-centered for His glory?
Well, you know, it is, obviously, because we do it for His glory. He is the only one who converts anyone. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people into the kingdom. But for whatever reason, and I scratch my head over this one, is why He employs us as His ambassadors, tools for Him to use. Got me, but He does. I mean, that was, you know, as people say, it's plan A, and there ain't no plan B, so we're it. And that's not to say we're going to do this in our human power. It's not to say we're going to do it for our own aggrandizement or amusement or a sense of adventure that we kind of enjoy and for the sake of an adventure. It is because God has called us as His children to tell other people the good news. And it is a God-centered message. It's not a man-centered message. It is a God-centered message. And as we share it with other people, though, one of the benefits that I think God intends to bring into our life, when we are obedient to Him, even when it's a little scary, and even when we feel like we're taking a bit of a risk, you know what? When we're obedient, we get a sense of, you know, I did the right thing. And I think God wants us to have that sense and to feel that sense. So, you know, do we benefit as we engage in the unexpected adventure? Yeah, I think we do. Is that our motive? No, that's not our motive. But I think God, in His sense of humor or grace or whatever, flows a sense of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment into our lives when we're obedient to living out the Great Commission.
I said that was my last question, but another one occurred to me, and that is that big survey that came out a week or two ago that said that agnosticism seems to be taking hold in a larger section of America.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is, and what's the answer?
Well, I think a couple things are going on there. I think there's a lot to be said in that survey. One is the way that there is no more denominational loyalty. I mean, that's clear from that thing. You read that and you go, people are saying more generically they're Christians as opposed to I'm a Southern Baptist or whatever. The way they slice and dice that thing was a little strange. But the truth is, you know, what's the figure? 80% of Americans say they're Christians? Mm-hmm. Well, are 80% of Americans Christians? I don't think so. If 80% of Americans were Christians, we would have a very different country. They're not. Most people who think they're Christians are not Christians. They're not born-again followers of Jesus Christ. They attend church every once in a while, and if you force them, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. So I think what we're seeing on that survey is a lot of those people who were never Christians in the first place. They were just people who culturally identified with Christianity. You know, you go in the hospital, and there's a little box there and ask you, what's your church affiliation or something, right. And I got to put something down. I'm going to put atheist. I'll put down Christian. I'm a Christian. They're not really followers of Jesus. And so I think we're seeing, perhaps because of the Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins of the world and Sam Harris's of the world who are making noise about atheism, that maybe more people are willing to say now the truth, which is, yeah, I'm not really, I am a secular person. I'm not really a Christian. I don't know what I am, or I'm a skeptic, or whatever. I think more people may be willing to concede that, but I don't think anything's really changed in terms of the number of people who are enamored with atheism.
I might even venture to say that from your perspective, it might even be a step in the right direction in that we're being more honest.
That's a very good point. I hadn't thought of it. You're absolutely right. I mean, what an important step for people to get off of the Christian label that doesn't really apply to them and to realize, okay, I'm not a Christian. Now maybe they'll be more open to someone who presents an authentic faith that would, by that authentic faith, challenge them to consider anew what really the claims of Christ were and how they can really engage with them.
That was Lee Strobel, author of The Unexpected Adventure. I'm Stan Guthrie. Thanks for joining us.
To get 3 free trial issues of Christianity Today magazine, go to christianitytoday.com/CT.